For the message this morning, I'm going to be reading from the book of Revelation, two parts in the book of Revelation. I'll read chapter 18, starting at verse 9, go through verse 20. Then when that's done, I'll skip over to chapter 21. I'll read verses 15 through 27. Well, we begin a new sermon series this morning. The sermon series is going to go all the way to now to Christmas. So the sermon series is called The Flip Side of the Coin. I'm excited for the sermon series, but I'm nervous also because it's sort of a confusing sermon series to try to explain. Maybe best way to do it is to tell the story of how the sermon series came about, and then maybe this will make things sink in. Earlier in the year, we received a large financial gift here at Redeemer. And as we received the gift, we held prayer meetings, we held leadership meetings, we talked about it, we prayed over it, sought God's face, held staff meetings to talk about it and see where the Lord was leading us with this financial gift. And one of the things that came out of that was it was not only a financial gift, but it was a gift to us for discernment, because it kind of gave us an opportunity to talk honestly about where we were as a church and some things that were going on. And what we found is that we were really excited because we had some ministries that had been waiting to do that could be done. We had some ministries that were new ideas that we could give it a shot because we had the financial resources to do that. But we also found that there are some ministries that we thought for sure we weren't doing because we didn't have the finances for, and then we really thought about it and realized that no, we just weren't doing them because we were scared of doing them. Or there's some bad habits that we had that, you know, had nothing to do with finances, but were just simply bad habits that we were doing as a church. And there are even things that we had sort of blamed money as, this is why things are the way they are. And then when we ran into some money, we realized, no, we're the way we are because we are the way we are. And I want to share this with the congregation. As I was thinking about sharing it with the congregation, I realized some of these same things were taking place in my own life as well. So I decided to do a sermon series about it. The sermon series is called The Flip Side of the Coin, Living a Life Beyond Money. We're going to look at the teachings of Jesus and look at all the resources that he gives us, not just the financial ones. Now, this is where it gets confusing. For those of you that are more laid back and can kind of go with the flow and don't need all the answers, when somebody comes up to you and says, hey, what's your church studying on Sunday mornings during the worship service? I want you to answer, we are studying not money. Can you do that? And they'll say, well, if it's not money, what are you studying? And you can say, no, we're studying not money. And then they'll get this glazed look in their eye like, what kind of crazy church do you go to? For those that are really type A and you need to know exactly what we're talking about, here up on the wall is what we're talking about. Some areas of our lives, we think money is holding us back when it's really other things. It's priorities. We think money is holding us back because we don't have enough to do it all. Well, maybe it's what we weren't called to do it all to begin with, and we need to learn to limit ourselves. Relationships. We think we don't have enough money to live the life God's calling us to live, but we miss out the greatest relationship right in front of us, the people around us. You can't put a dollar value on that. Or even mindset. Getting in the habit of thinking to ourselves, well, I can't do this or I can't do that. And really what we've decided already is that God's pre-limited rather than having an open heart to what he might accomplish. So this will be what we'll be covering through over the next few weeks. And again, hopefully it makes sense. And if it doesn't make sense, Christmas is coming and we'll get right to those good old-fashioned Christmas sermons and get back on the board. But this morning we begin by talking about living a life beyond money. What better way to begin by sharing the story of how money ends? Did you know that was in your Bibles? Book of Revelation, what's the final word on money? Well, we're going to read that this morning. If you got your Bibles with you, let's pray and then read these two texts together. Revelation 18 and then Revelation 21. Heavenly Father, speak to us through your word. Make it crystal clear to us the two roads where money can lead us. One to your New Jerusalem, the other to temporary Babylon. Reveal to us which road we are on, Father, and help us faithfully follow you to that New Jerusalem. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. All right, Revelation 18, starting in verse 9. It's the story of Babylon. It says, when the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at torment, they will stand far off and cry, woe, woe to you, great city Babylon, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour, your doom has come. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice, incense and myrrh, frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and human beings sold as slaves. They will say, the fruit you long for has gone away from you. All your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, woe, woe to you, great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones with pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, was there ever a city like this great city? Then they will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, woe, woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour, she's been brought to ruin. Rejoice over you, heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets. For God has judged her with the judgment she imposed upon you. That's Babylon. Let's skip to the heavenly city, chapter 21, starting in verse 15. It says, in heaven, the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and as high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by human measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each gate was made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was gold, pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it its light, and Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who ever does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Well, some of you that are students or teachers, about a week, actually, some as soon as tomorrow. But many of you in about a week will be headed back to school. And if school is the same as when I was in high school, one of the books you read at some point in high school is a book called A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens. Anybody have to read that book in high school? Remember it? Began with that famous line at the very beginning. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was an age of foolishness. It was an age of wisdom. Charles Dickens goes on to talk about London and Paris during the French Revolution. Well, about 1,800 years before Charles Dickens, in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, there was a different tale of two cities. It wasn't Paris and London. It was Babylon and Jerusalem. And this morning, I wanted to focus on this text of these two different cities. This is one of my absolute favorite texts on money. It doesn't get preached much on money. And the reason is, I'm kind of a cynic, it doesn't lead naturally into calling for a second offering or anything like that. So if you want to use it to fundraise, it won't work. But if you're really honest about learning about money, this is one of the best texts I know of. And the reason I think of it is because it reveals so much about what money is. So what I want to do this morning is give you a little bit of background to this text, and then basically share the story of these two different cities and their two different relationships with money. And what I hope is that as you do some reflecting about Babylon versus Jerusalem, And as you reflect about which one you feel more drawn to or which one you see working in your life, that hopefully you confess where you need to confess or affirm where you need to affirm, and then recognize that part of moving beyond money is living the life that we're called to live in Jerusalem. Hopefully that makes sense, but if not, let me try to unpack what I'm talking about a little bit here. Stick with me and see if this makes sense. A tale of two different cities. All right, let me give you a little bit of background. You know the book of Revelation, right? Book of Revelation, the Antichrist, angels of death, plagues, doom, all that stuff that goes with the book of Revelation. That's what we're talking about right now. We're in the book of Revelation. And if you follow the narrative, kind of the story of the book of Revelation, you know that what has happened is that the powers of evil have their last gasp here on earth, right? So the devil and his Antichrist and the false prophet, so on and so forth, deceive the world one final time. God sends his messengers one last time to ask people to repent. They don't. And what eventually happens is polarization. It's either the people of God who are being persecuted and punished left and right, or the people of the devil who are coming together and enjoying things, not realizing they're about to get punished for it. That's the general trajectory of it, right? And we're told as the book goes on that all the folks on the devil's team gather around this city called Babylon. And whether it's where the actual Babylon was or it's someplace else, we don't know, but it's basically a city they all join up in. And as a city, you might describe it as the Las Vegas plus the New Orleans plus the Denmark or wherever it is, just this crazy city where anything goes. Prostitution takes place. Wine and drunkenness is everywhere. Hedonism takes place. Whatever pleasure is, food takes place, whatever it might be, whatever illicit thing you could think of to give you some joy and peace, but in a sinful way, it seems to be taking place in Babylon. By the way, I know we got some folks from Las Vegas and New Orleans, so I apologize. Didn't mean to throw your cities under the bus there or anything like that. Just trying to help you relate to this. So this is what it says. And as you can guess, God's punishment is coming on Babylon. But here's where it gets interesting, and here's where I think very few Christians know about this. When God's punishment comes upon Babylon, we get this really odd chapter, Revelation chapter 18, and what happens is the people who aren't Christians, but the people that aren't punished in the destruction of Babylon are standing far off watching this whole thing take place, and they give their thoughts on what's happening. Now, here's why this is so great, is because their thoughts on what's happening reveal the mistakes Babylon had made, okay? So why this is so great, and people think, well, they say, oh, we know Babylon's going to be crushed, we know it's going to be a disaster, but they skip chapter 18 in which these folks, these different groups of people, explain what went wrong in Babylon. And then they followed up a few verses later with heaven. And in heaven is described as a wealthy place, or a place of wealth. And so what you realize is in these two passages, you have a great teaching moment because not only tells you what went wrong with some person's wealth, it also reminds you that in heaven there is wealth. So if you're making this connection in your mind that Christians can't have wealth, or the other way is that if you're blessed by God, you will have wealth, you're missing the point. This chapter helps us neatly divide what went wrong and what went right when it came to these folks and their money. So it's one of my favorite passages. Again, like I said, it doesn't naturally lead into a fundraising campaign or anything like that. Look at the heart of what happens to us as human beings when it comes to our connection with money. And hopefully if the sermon series works, it'll help us not live without money, but just live beyond money and live for more than just what money is. Okay? Clear as mud? Clear as mud. Let's go through this text side by side. I even put it on a PowerPoint to help it make sense to everyone so it's nice and clear. Chapter 18, starting in verse 9. The devil city. Babylon has been judged by God. Flame and fire has come down from heaven to destroy the city. It has been overthrown. But then we get this interesting section of the book where different groups of people that engaged in business and engaged in living with Babylon aren't killed in the fire, and they describe what it's like. The first group is the kings of the earth. The second group is the merchants of the earth. And the third group is the sailors, the sea captains of the earth. Now, here's what I want to point out. Each group says nearly the same thing about what happens to Babylon when it falls, and what they say is a good lesson for each and every one of us of how Babylon treats its money. Okay, so go with me. This is starting in verse 9. First up, the kings. Well, we'll say the kings, the merchants, and the sea captains. It says there the very beginning, they're watching Babylon being destroyed, and that they stand far away, and they lament all the good times they had in Babylon. Let this sink in just for a moment. Babylon's on fire. They don't rush in there to help lend a hand with Babylon. Babylon's on fire. They don't call the Red Cross to lend a hand for the survivors of Babylon. Babylon's on fire. They don't start a GoFundMe page to start the restoration of Babylon. Babylon is on fire, and the best thing they can do is take two giant steps back and basically say, hey, peace out. We're done, Babylon. You've lost your money. I am done with you. And move on with life. Now, Redeemer, does that sound eerily similar to how we use our money today? One fundamental truth of human being is just like back in the book of Revelation, we treat people differently based on how much money they have. And when they run out of money, we usually stand far off and ignore them because they have nothing more we can get from them. That's how Babylon treats its money. Just like today, when things are going great and we've got it, we've got entourages of people around us that want to get to know us more and want to be with us and want to be our best buddies. And then when we hit a hard patch, those folks are all gone. You know this, Redeemer. You know, you've heard the story of a celebrity that gets big and everybody, every cousin, every second cousin, every third cousin they've ever met comes up and calls up and say, hey, let's hang out. And then when they come crashing down, can they find any of these folks that wanted to know him so much? No, they cannot. But it even hits us where we are right now. We associate with folks via money, and we mentally know to ourselves, okay, this is the nice neighborhood to live in. I want to live there. I want to associate with these folks. Or this is the great school to go to. I want to associate with these folks. Even the gym. We're looking for a new gym at this point, me and my wife, and you can go to the different gyms, and you can tell the difference between the gym that costs $20 per month and $100 per month, and who associates with whom. But the Bible says that's the way Babylon thinks. That I will come close to you whether you have money or you have something you can offer me, and you will come close to me if you have money, if you have something to offer me. But that's not the way we should think. We have a policy at Redeemer. I think it's a great policy. As your pastor, I have no idea who gives what money to the church. In fact, none of our elders, except the one person that's got that responsibility, knows who gives what money to the church. It's a good policy. Because at the end of this Sunday, had I known who gives what, if you walk up to me and I know that you give $25,000 a year to Redeemer and you say, you know, that wasn't a great sermon, you need to work on it, my response to you is, let me take you out to lunch and I'll listen to all the ways I can improve. If you give $25 a year to Redeemer and you come up to me after the worship service and say, you know, that was a bad sermon, you can improve that, my response is, well, you can improve yourself by getting out of here, or something of that nature, something to the effect of, I will judge you based on how much you make. And we all do this. Bible says that's the way of Babylon. So what's heaven do? Chapter 21, verse 3 says something like this. God himself associates with his people in heaven. Babylon treats money like a thing to draw close to you. And if you've got it, I'll be your buddy. And if you don't, I'll walk away. God says, even while you were sinners, even while you were broken, even while you were nothing, I want to be close to you. And so the heavenly city and the heavenly way we use our wealth is that wealth never comes in between us. Wealth is never something I use to get something out of you. Wealth is never something you use to get something out of me. Wealth is an aspect of our lives, but we draw closer to each other because you are a human being and I'm a human being, and God sees something of value in you and God sees something of value in me. Therefore, I respond financially by not using my money as a weapon. It's the heavenly, eternal way we use our money. Does everybody see that in the text? God dwells with his people. Whereas in Babylon, as soon as the party's over, they stand far off. Okay, keep reading with me. See if this makes sense. This group is standing outside Babylon. Babylon's being destroyed by fire. They have just said they're standing as far away as possible. And then they say something else that's really interesting. They said, you know, that was a fantastic city. That was a great and wonderful city. But they lost it all in 1 hour. Do you see how everybody in the group said that? They said, this was the fantastic city, and in 1 hour, they lost everything. Reminds you of that old Ernest Hemingway quote. He said, how did you lose your wealth? And his answer was, well, gradually, then suddenly. Lost it all quickly. This group that's watching Babylon lose everything, they come away with this lesson that you can lose it all very quickly. It's the same. Again, it's true today. The stock market crash, we could lose it all quickly. You could lose your job, lose it all quickly. A health issue could come up, you can lose it all quickly. Even not to be too dark or depressing, but you might not lose all your money, but you could still die and you lose it all quickly, right? You could be planning for a living for the next 30 years and you could die tomorrow and lose it all in that regard. You can lose it all quickly. And this seems to be true of all false idols, including money, is that they surround us with this sense of invisibility, but they fall away so quickly and are exposed so quickly. I've met a few of you. Maybe some of you can share your stories with me. You've had those ups and downs, and you know what it's like to feel invincible and then discover it all gone in a flash. And I've had some other folks that feel like it's all gone, and God turns around and gives them favor, and they get it all back in a flash. But what those lessons are supposed to remind you that it's God himself, not some false idol, that gives you a sense of your security. Two quick stories, one somewhat humorous and then the other serious. There's an anecdote that way back in the day, a guy named St. Augustine, this early Christian that lived about 300 years after Christ, he's the bishop. And one day this young man comes up to him and says, you know, Bishop Augustine, I think I'm struggling with money and possessions, and I don't know if I am or not. How can I determine whether I'm struggling with money or possessions? And Augustine's answer was this. He said, well, I want you to do something. Give away everything you have. And if you're mad about it, yes, you struggled with money and possessions. And if you're not, no, you didn't. You didn't need to give everything away now that you've given it all away. It's a solution. But deep down, we know this, that we were just talking about this morning in prayer group. It's one thing to say, I surrender all. But if you were to truly lose it all tomorrow, would you still sing that song because you still had God? The very first thing, my serious anecdote, the very first thing, some of you remember, I started here at Redeemer in 2007, and the major pastoral issue was in 2008, the market crash, and walking people through that. And there are many of us that was an awakening that realized, hey, we said God is everything, but then when the stress of that time period came, and y'all know, remember how stressful that was, we realized, no, we were trusting in other things besides God. The counter to that is heaven. If in Babylon you can lose it all, in heaven, you can never lose it. Jesus Christ says, do not store your treasures where the moth destroys. Store it where you can never, ever lose it. And he calls you to think with your finances with an eternal mindset. If anyone looks at me today and I look more grumpy or more tired than usual, the answer is yes, I am more grumpy and more tired than usual. I had a bad day yesterday. I woke up and one of our toilets was plugged up. I got the plunger to unplug it. To my surprise, not human mess came out, but rather a toy came out of the toilet. Even after this one toy came out, it was still plugged up. I had to go get one of those fancy auger things or whatever to do that. A second toy came out, and the toilet was still clogged. The toilet was clogged as we speak. As far as I know, all the characters of the Mickey Mouse Clubhouse are in my toilet right now. Because my two children have decided to do this. And that morning, if you had seen me interact with my children, you would have seen a poor father. I was mad at them. I was making threats. You know, if I have to hire a plumber, this is coming out of your college fund. I hope you get a scholarship, stuff like that. I was upset. But you think about this. What you can lose and gain in 1 hour and what's eternal, you can never lose it. You know, at some point I'm going to have to replace the toilet, even if it's not this particular go-round. At some point, that whole darn house is probably going to fall away. It's not permanent. It's temporal. But my relationship with my sons and who they grow up to be and how they see me respond, that's eternal. This is the different ways heaven and hell use their wealth. Well, thinks it'll be forever when it's not. Heaven gets you to think about what is forever and what is not. Let me give you one final piece dividing these two cities. And this might be the most important piece I say to you this morning. What the two different cities hope in. Did you notice in Babylon that when everything's falling apart and everything's being destroyed, what did those folks say? What did the sailors and what did the merchants and they all say? They say things like, oh man, I'm going to miss that money we made. They say, oh, I'm going to miss those citronella candles that they used to have in Babylon. They say, oh, there used to be a great clothing shop in Babylon. I'm going to miss that. Not a single one of them said, hey, I had a good buddy named Bill, and he's dead now in Babylon. They were worried about stuff. They were concerned about their stuff. That's all they could think as all these people were dying was, what about my stuff? And it reveals how they thought of things. That stuff was what would make them happy. That things are what would have brought them life. In fact, I know this might be a little bit of a stretch, but I wanted to point this out. The Bible condemns Babylon for its luxury. And I thought this fascinating. I looked up the root word of luxury, and you know the first part of that word, L-U-X, is the word in Latin, light. It's as though we turn to these things to be our light and give us life, is what the Bible is trying to tell you. And it all goes away, and their light is out, their life is out, and there's nothing left. We got any movie buffs in the house? You know, the most well-known movies of all time, Citizen Kane, you know that movie? About a guy that's got everything. Citizen Kane, he's got everything he could possibly imagine. The movie begins with him dying. He shouts out, Rosebud, you're trying to figure out what could he possibly, in all his life, what could he have had that was so great, so fantastic? And at the very end of the movie, you discover that Rosebud was just his little sled. That of all he had been through, all he could think about was his stuff at the end. And yes, if I spoiled the movie for you, well, it came out like 1941, so you haven't had 68 years to see it or anything like that. Contrast that with heaven. Stuff was the light. God is the light. I don't think this is a stretch, but did anybody notice, like, in heaven, all the wealth? It's really interesting. All the wealth is reflective wealth. Did you all see that? It's like jewels and diamonds and gold and things that would reflect back a light to itself. I could be overreading, but it's almost like it's saying, hey, you'll look at the wealth in heaven, but as soon as you stare at it, you're going to look right back at where the light is, because that's the primary focus of who you are called to be in heaven and how you are called to live. By the way, that's probably a challenge for all of us, is does our wealth reflect God, or does it simply reflect wealth and how we use it and how we live? The eternal city, the light, is always God. Even if the jewels fall down, even if the road, you got to do, after a few years of heaven, you got to fill in potholes with that ugly dark concrete or whatever they fill in, it'll still be a great place because the light is the Lord. It's not found in the stuff. Whereas once Babylon loses his stuff, Babylon loses everything. You might ask yourself, which one do you find yourself drawn to? Story ends just really quick. Babylon gets thrown in the lake of fire. Jerusalem's forever. I'll let you read that for yourself if you want to. But let me close by referencing school one more time. Let's finish this sermon with a little bit of a quiz, shall we? It's a quiz between you and the Lord. You don't have to answer to me. You don't have to give any account to me or anything like that. The quiz is, have you moved beyond money? There has to come a point where you say to yourself, money isn't everything. Money is a part of life, but it is not all of life. So here's my quiz. I'm going to put up two statements on PowerPoint. These two statements I believe to be opposite statements. And yet I found that most people believe both these statements at the exact same time, all the time. Let me read them, and I'd like you to ask just for yourself, just between you and God, which statement is true? Not only just one do you think is true, but which one are you living like it's true? All right, statement number one. Economics is a science which studies human behavior as a relationship between ends and scarce means that have alternative uses. Economics is about studying the fact that we don't have enough, and we better use it wisely because it's going to run out. Quote number two. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. The first quote is from a British economist named Lionel Robbins. He wrote it in 1932 at the height of the Great Depression. He wasn't that well-known of economist, but his definition is probably the most well-known definition of economics there is. The idea that resources are scarce and we must use them wisely. So an entire science has been built off on the idea that we don't have enough. And I'm not knocking economics. I'm not knocking stewardship. I'm just saying this is a pervasive mindset. We don't have enough. The second quote is hopefully somewhat familiar. It's from St. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in which he's encouraging a stingy church to try to give a little bit more. And he says this, in all situations, you have way more than you could ever ask for. because in all situations, you have God. Never lose sight of that. Redeemer, I ask you in a nutshell, because this is what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks, next few months. Which one is true? If you believe the first, that life is nothing but scarce means, you'll probably spend most of your time and energy seeking after those scarce means with little time for anything else. But if you believe the second, that God is able to provide more than you could ask or imagine, you will spend most of your time and energy seeking God and seeing all these things added unto you. I hope, Redeemer, you are in the second category. Let's pray. Gracious Father, you have given us abundantly. We pray that you would help us see the abundance. Sure, we are called to be good stewards. Nobody's denying that. We'll try our best not to waste or to be unfruitful with what you've given us. As the parable of the talent says, we will do our best with what you've entrusted us with. Father, we want to die to this mindset that says there's not enough. And that until we find enough, we'll never be happy, we'll never be at peace, we'll never have the full life you're calling us to. God, might you reveal that you are a God of abundance. We begin with confession. We know that part of seeing you as a God of abundance means seeing more than just the statement at the end of the month from the bank. It will mean seeing people that we don't usually pay attention to. It'll mean seeing things and situations that we might view as not that important or even inconveniences as quite possibly gifts from you. Father, we know it means a life in which we ask on a regular basis, daily, for that which sustains us. But we also know, Father, that of all the stuff we could have had, none of it will stick. That you are the only thing that is eternal. So when you turn to your disciples and say, do you want to go? And their response was, where can we go? You have eternal life. I pray that that would be our response too. Yeah, it's great to have a nice new car, but it doesn't have you. Great to have a fantastic house, but it doesn't have you. And we want to seek after you. Father, we're going to close our worship by singing, You Are Our One Desire, that we are here for you. Help us make that true. Help us be a people that if we were to lose everything tomorrow, would still worship you for the God you are. And help us be a people that if we were to win the lottery tomorrow, would still trust you as the God you are. Almighty Father, we are here for you because you are the light. We thank you for that. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.